Well, thank you, brother. It's good to be here with you. As I mentioned before, it's a privilege to serve for Jesus' sake and to have this fellowship with the churches and with you people. And actually, I was just noticing the bulletin. I kind of like the order of the service where you got the announcements at the end. I have to say, you know, announcements are one of the things that I don't look forward to, even though we have to make them, like where we meet in Australia. So there are some different things we do as well. I don't always say this, but, you know, in their service, what we found is some of them, like when they take up the offering, they'll have the men get the offering, and then they'll pray afterwards, whereas most of the time here, the men pray first and then take the offering. So I guess the idea is you give thanks after they've given it, and that's one thing. And then usually at the close of the service, it's pretty common what they do is, you know, we'll say amen after the message is over, and then everybody sits down. And we found that it struck us as a little strange because, you know, even if you're in a church where, you know, you don't give an invitation and all that stuff, generally, after the service is done, people are up and about and talking and doing everything. But there, they sit quiet for a little while. And I guess it's to take in everything from the message. Anyway, just some different things that we've learned and had to adjust in being there in Australia. But I'm glad they're doing the announcements later, right? So anyway, it's good to be with you today. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Genesis in chapter 26. And I want to take a theme from our scriptures today and deal with that. While you're turning and before I get into it, I just want to talk about something in Australia that's quite unique. As my wife was saying, it's a very dry continent. It's the second driest continent in the world, you know. Here's your geography lesson. You know, how many continents are there? Well, anyway, however many there are, it's the second driest. The driest is actually, you wouldn't guess, it's Antarctica. Antarctica. There, it's so cold, I guess it just doesn't, you know, the snow that's there has been there forever. It's not new snow. It's just cold. But Australia is the second driest continent. And the fact is, you know, it's quite a large continent. It's the size of the continental United States, without Alaska, you know, and so on. It's a very similar in size. We have a little map, I think, on the table back there, which overlaps the two. And the fact is, there's sort of a rim around the whole of the exterior, which is sort of habitable. And, you know, they have rain and they have land that's capable of growing crops, and it sort of extends out to where we live in the interior part, but it's sort of just that rim. And if you go beyond that, that's where they get that term outback. It means you're out beyond this area where people could sort of survive. And they are some of the driest and most desolate deserts in the world that are there. You know, there's a whole sort of history of people who tried to wander through there and sort of got lost forever. You know, they never found them. And with it, the interesting thing is the Aboriginal people have been able to survive there for many, many, many years. And what they found is that there are locations out there, even out in the desert, where they can find water. And geologists have discovered today is that it contains the largest underground source of water in the world. You know, people, a lot of places in the world today are worried about water. Where is it going to come from, you know? And so we have a contrast here, the driest continent on the earth, and yet they have a huge reservoir of good water that's under the ground. Now, at first, when settlers came, they didn't know about it. It took quite a while. They would, you know, learn of these places where the water would seep up out of the ground, like the Aboriginals had the water holes, you know, and they knew how to track them and find them. Eventually, they discovered that there was this source, and they were able to bore down, they call it, so drill wells, and it would come up without being pumped. He was under pressure. And it was useful to supply water for cattle, in some places for irrigation. And as I said, it's huge. It's a huge amount. It's, I think I read it was like 150,000 cubic miles. Now, a cubic mile is huge, right? It's a lot of water. It's called the Great Artesian Basin. And it covers about a fourth of the land, including a vast area to the north of us, and it extends down into the state that we're in, and it goes into other states. And it goes underneath some of that part that's desert. You say, why are you talking about this? Well, actually, our passage, the one that the brother read in Isaiah, and then what I want to look at in Genesis 26, it speaks about wells. Wells being dug and water being supplied. And this theme that this traced beginning in Genesis and through Isaiah and then into the New Testament applies these things in a spiritual way. I don't want to spiritualize things except where the Bible spiritualizes things. But here is a very clear connection to some things that are taught in the scriptures from the use of the well and the water. It's a quite a simple thing. Now here, you don't have to worry much about water. My wife said there's droughts here over in Australia. We had to worry about water. They had water restrictions, you know, and quite severe restrictions at time. We never had to worry about getting drinking water, but, you know, there were restrictions on almost everything else. So you had to be very careful with water. It's a very precious commodity. Without water, we don't have life, do we? It's what makes our whole planet unique in a way, is it has water and is able to sustain life. But we see it's also a principle of spiritual truth, spiritual reality. We must have the water of life to sustain our spiritual life. If we're cut off from that, then we are cut off from the source. And what I find is, we'll look at this passage in Genesis 26, is that when they were cut off from the source, it was a reason for it. When the way is made clear, there is what we would call blessing and revival. Now, we live in a day where lots of mission activity around the world, and there's a lot of preaching going on in this country and other countries. But we don't always know that there's the blessing that coming from it. And, you know, we might say, well, you know, is God hindered? Is God limited in any way? Is the God of Abraham no longer the God who's on the throne? Is the God of David no longer the one who can act for us? Is the God who sent his son, the Lord Jesus? Is Jesus no longer all-powerful and able to bless his people? Well, so often if people are finding that, you know, there's not the blessing, what men try to do is manufacture it. They try to come up with their own schemes and plans, don't they? And so often what they have done is adopted the things of the world. And they say, well, the world's tried this and it works, they think. And so we'll try it and we'll bring it into our churches and we'll see if that works too. But I hope that you see from God's perspective, all we need is God, really. If God's there, and if he is working, if we have access to the source, then that's all we need. And so I want to begin by looking at this passage. It reveals so much for us in there. And I want to read a few verses, and then I'll try to describe the sort of context for it. But it's Genesis 26. And we'll begin with verse 12. Genesis 26, verse 12. It says, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forth and grew until he became very great. So he became great and then very great. He was receiving the blessing of God. He had a hundredfold. And what's more, verse 14, he had possession of flocks and possession of herds, and the great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. It says a lot in just those few verses, doesn't it? You see, when God's people are doing things God's way, and they're operating on God's word in obedience to the promises of God, there's blessing. And what happens? The world sees it. The world sees it, and they envy it. Do people envy the churches today? You know, what I find in the news and in different places of venue where you talk to people on the street and so on, they don't envy the church. They look down upon it. They look down upon people of faith. They say, you're foolish, and, you know, you're just looking at things in a sort of never-never land, and you need to wake up, get with reality, and get with the program. I actually saw a book at our local library over in Prince William County there, and this is Prince William County too, isn't it? Yeah, okay. It was over in Dale City area. It was called The Death of White Christian, The Death of White Christian America. And it was like everything that, you know, they described as part of American culture had stemmed from their Christian faith, but the way they looked at it, that was bad. And now they say we live in an era where that's, you know, all in the past. And thankfully, they're saying we're moving on beyond that. Well, I have to say that I would say stop the funeral, you know. Back up the hearse a little bit here. We're not quite ready to say that Christianity is dead, because Christ is not dead. His church will survive because it's his church, his people. But we live in a day when they don't envy us anymore. And we say, well, where is the glory gone? The glory's departed sometimes. Well, in this passage, we find some interesting things that were taking place surrounding the man Isaac. God was blessing him. The people of the land, the Philistines, envied him. Did they sit idle and just let it go? No. And the fact is, they still are like that today. They don't just sort of let it go, do they? And so, it says in verse 15, it says, all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines stopped them and filled them with earth. They took and filled in the wells. Now, I find this really strange, especially coming from a land like Australia where it's so dry that they just are begging for water. And Palestine and some of the places surrounding there and Canaan and so on, it's pretty dry too. Okay, well, you have to think about this. If the Philistines are taking and filling in the wells, who are they hurting? Okay, I mean, really, it's not very smart, is it? Why are they taking and filling it in? And it's actually a principle. It's a symbol for us. You know, it's the world. They can't stand to see the blessing of God on God's people. And so they attack. And when they do that, though, they cut off their own blessings. You know, they fill it up with all the worldly stuff. And in fact, the Philistines are representatives for us of the world and pagan idolatry. I mean, all through the scripture, they are the enemies of God, aren't they? I mean, you never find where they're really on God's side. They're always against him. And that was true here, and it continued on through David's time, and it continued on through most of the Old Testament biblical history. They're constantly trying to fill in the blessings that we are enjoying. Now, we might ask a question here and say, well, is it possible that they could do that? Well, they were sure trying with Isaac. Did it stop Isaac? No. Now, you might, if you were Isaac, you might say, oh, well, I can't beat them. Let's join them. They're filling in the wells. Let me fill it in too. Let me try and take some of what they've got and use it, and we'll see if it works. Does that make sense? Does the Philistines, do their world, have anything to offer God's people? I mean, they didn't, did they? If you look at history, I mean, I taught history for a while. They were beer guzzling, you know. they were just, you know, pagans. They were ungodly. Everything about them was totally just opposed to anything good, let alone God. And that was part of their life. They worshiped Baal and, you know, immorality, all those things. And so we might ask, is there anything they can contribute to the things of God? Well, no. And yet, again, we live in a day when people are saying, well, if we can't beat them, let's join them. Okay, let's take some of what they got and we'll make it and you see if it'll work in the context of the church. Well, as I said, these are principles that are laid down here. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. It lays down things that become truth and lead all through the Bible. And, you know, to look at it said Abraham dug these wells and then they've been filled in. And now Isaac is digging them out again so he can get water and God's blessing and providing water. Abraham was a builder of altars in his day. Not only dug wells, but he builded altars. And as you read the direction of his life through Genesis, you mark the major spiritual movement by the altars. As Abraham moved away from the Lord, he departed from the altar. You know, he went down to Egypt one time. He departed from the altar. And as he returns to the Lord and to God's will, he builds an altar. They marked worship and revival in the life of Abraham and a renewed revelation of God's will to him. It's like he came back to it and God showed him something more. It's like God says, yes, you learned a lesson here, but now you come back to me and the sacrifice that, you know, you're offering on the altar, and I'm going to just open up a little bit more of my will to you. You stay here in the land and I'll provide for you. So we see Isaac, his son, is a digger of wells. Just as the altar marked a major spiritual movement in Abraham's life, so it marks meaningful events in Isaac's life. It signifies something. In Isaiah 12, where we read earlier, verse 3 talked about wells of salvation. Wells of salvation. Now, looking down here, we'll come to that. We sort of need to move in the passage. So far, we've seen the blessing of God on Isaac, and we see then he's getting great, and the world, the Philistines, are envying him, and they fill up the wells. In verse 16, it says, Abimelech, who's the leader, says unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. They couldn't stand to have him around, so he sends them out. Well, it didn't stop Isaac. He didn't just say, I'm going to quit, you know, I'll pack up my tents and go home, or whatever that would have been for him. Instead, what does it say? Verse 17, Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after that death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And actually, the names are significant, as we'll see. In verse 19, Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the margin in our Bibles says living water. What this means, it was an artesian well. You didn't need a pump to pump the water out of the ground. It just surged up. And it was a continual source of supply. And how much of a blessing. You know, I'm sure they dig these wells some places in the Middle East like that. And they dig and they dig. And it was hard because it had to be done by hand, wouldn't it? You know, digging, you want to crawl down in a hole in the ground. You can't hardly see sunlight, you know, and you're down there digging and passing the sand and dirt up the ladder or whatever. And finally you get down and maybe you dig for a while and there's a little bit of water. But then the next day it trickles out. Boy, that'd be hard, wouldn't it? And then you go to another place, because you got to have the water. And they dig down, dig, 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 dig. But here it says they found the source. The source. It's called living water. Does that sound familiar to you? I mean, we'll draw the connection in a minute, but here, this is what we're told. And so it's a well of springing or living water. And what happened then? Again, we see the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, verse 20, saying, the water is ours. Now they want the water. Before, they wanted to clog up the well. Now they're saying, we want the water. And so Isaac called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And what it means is contention. So it's a well of contention. And, you know, we live in a world where there is contention over the truth. There's contention over the gospel. There's contention over the souls of men. We have to keep contending, my friends. We can't stop contending for the lives of souls and, you know, for the gospel truth, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he worth it? Yes. He's worth every bit and more. And Isaac didn't quit either. They strove with him. It was a well of contention. And then we read on and we say, in verse 21, they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna, which is hatred. So wells of contention, wells of hatred. I mean, they were really out for him, weren't they? I mean, they were out to get him. if they could have stopped up the water there, you know, he had, what you saw, it says he had a lot of cattle. He has a lot of sheep. He had crops, and he had servants, and he had to provide for all of them. What would he do with no water? He'd have to pack up and move on. So we see here the opposition. Opposition, and that's part of every ministry. I've told people that, you know, going to a foreign field, often we talk about missions and we say, oh, it's a wonderful thing. We'll just go in there and everybody will just love to see us. And they'll all welcome us and pat us on the back and say, well, we've just been waiting for the message for so long. And, you know, here it is. And now you're here. Oh, and you'll save the world. But, you know, it's like a myth, isn't it? Men in their hearts are opposed to God. That's what our Bible tells us. All have sinned. It's the truth all over the world. We enter in through contention and hatred sometimes. And we have to demonstrate faithfulness and love and truth. Well, again, the story tells so much of it for us that I really do want to keep it going here. Verse 22, it says, he removed thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth, that is room. That's what it means. There's room. It's like there's elbow room. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And so there's a change from wells of contention and wells of hatred to a place where there's room. And God is completing his work in the world, regardless of what the others are saying, regardless of what the world thinks. The Lord says, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's here and in places around the world. The Lord will accomplish his will. We have to be faithful. We have to be truthful. But we trust in the power of God and keep going. And here we see after all these things, it's like God is using these to test Isaac. Just as God used different things in Abraham to test him. Verse 23, he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there. Here, this is really the first time we have the Abrahamic covenant repeated. You know, we often talk about it, you know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And, you know, that these are the patriarchs. and the blessing that was given to Abraham extended to Isaac and Jacob. But here's the first mention we have of that to Isaac. God spoke to him. It wasn't just the God of his father. Now he can say, it's my God. And God revealed himself to him. There, verse 24, the God of Abraham, thy father, fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. He built an altar, called upon the name of the Lord, pitched his tent, and digged a well. So it's like everywhere he's going, he's digging. They must have had a lot of shovels, right? All these. So he's digging a well. And the amazing thing is at this place, you have to move down the passage a bit, but it says in verse 32, came to pass the same day, that is, it's like the next day he has some trouble, but verse 32, it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and they said unto him, we have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. So the idea is the well of the oath. We see here that God had transformed the wells of contention and the wells of hatred into wells of salvation. You know, this is what God's about, isn't it? The blessings come from him. He is in the business of saving people. I'm thankful he sent someone across the path of my life. There were faithful witnesses. There were family people that prayed. I'm just, you know, amazed, overwhelmed when I stop to consider what God did for me. And it moves me that we would seek to do the same on behalf of others. If we seem to be limited in our resources or our power or our blessings, we need to learn from these passages. If we've allowed the things of the Philistines to distract us, if we've allowed those things to fill in our wells, you know, it's like, oftentimes people say that, you know, around here, life is so busy, I can't go to church. Life is so hectic, I got to work all the time. And the world and all the things, you know, press in. And I know you have to have work and job and so on. But it doesn't really take away from the things of God, does it? We can't say that it should just, you know, everything else is limited because of that. Because what we're doing there is limiting God. You know, is God limited? No. He has an abundant source that is never ending. Maybe we should look at the passage in John just to connect the dots here a little bit. In John chapter 4 and chapter 7, we see the nature of this, the spiritual application. Jesus Christ meeting with the woman at the well, and she's seeking, you know, he asks her for a drink, and so we have this conversation going on in John chapter 4, and verse 9, we see the woman of Samaria speaking to Jesus and says, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Living water. It's springing water. It's that same idea. What is he talking about? Is he talking about the drink of water? Mm-mm. And the woman starts to think about this. Living water. She says, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, the well is deep. From whence then hast thou the serving water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? You might add Isaac and Abraham, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children, his cattle. And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But the water, but whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Spiritual life. Spiritual supply. A never-ending source. You can never tap it dry because it comes from the source of the Almighty God and through the person of Jesus Christ, his Son. Well, the woman says, give me this drink. Give me this water that I thirst not. And the Lord applies it to her heart in this wonderful way to the Spirit of God working in her life. The Spirit of God supplying that source. Never contained, you know, but in using this application, for us, the source is there. But is it being closed off through our view of it by taking and filling in the well? It'd be a shame, wouldn't it? We cut off our own blessing. Yeah, my mother used to talk about things, say, you cut off your own nose to spite your face, right? You have a mother like that? Tell you. Anyway, I mean, it would be a shame for God's people to have that view, to say God's not able. I just don't believe. You know, so lack of faith could be one of those things. The worldly things that get in the way. The things of this life become more important than the things of eternal life, and they get in the way, and they clog up our access to the source. Well, here's the message, is you dig out the wells. You get like Isaac, you get back out there and you dig out the well. You take out those things. This is what we call revival, or preparation for revival, you know. This is for individuals. Remove those things which are hindering our access to God. Sometimes it may be a humbling thing, but we still need to dig those things out. How simple and direct. And then in chapter 7, we see it again applied with the Spirit of God. Jesus is another place speaking to a large group of people, and it's at a festival, the feast time. It's the last day of the feast. This is John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And the way that reads, like in the original, is to keep on drinking. It says, drink and drink and drink and drink. Keep on drinking. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And here we have that living water again. That springing well, that source which shall never run dry, that's available. Jesus says, come unto me. That's where we get it. And it's supplied through the Holy Spirit of God. Because that's what he says, verse 39, he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus not yet glorified. Well, it says, you know, looking down to Pentecost, we need to return to God, don't we, in this day? I hear so much about that, you know, we got to try different methods and different, I don't know, everything. Anything but what God says. You know, anything but the scripture, and just nuts and bolts application of the truth of God. It's like they think God can't work. You know, it operated this way for like 1900 years, but now it doesn't work. So we've got to try something else. No, I think the problem is not with God or with the methods. The problem is with us and seeking that source, which is only from him. When we do that, we deny ourselves. And we deny that God is great. It's like someone used to say, they have a little God, you know? It's little. Our God is not a little God. Our God's a great God. And he delights to pour out his blessings upon his people if they're walking in truth and obedience to him. And when God's people receive those blessings, well, the world sees it. And they envy, you know, and praise God, sometimes it works toward a change in their lives so that they trust in the Savior as well. I don't know how God would apply this to your life today, but I guess there's something, you know, we think about a lot, that we want to depend on God and God alone. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's lonely where we are. But that doesn't mean we change and have a different, you know, God or a different whatever. We keep on with what God has supplied. I'd like us to stop and pray, and I'll say a few things, but contemplate what the message is about today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you to apply it to each of our hearts. Help us to see that our source for all blessing is God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We see there's an unlimited supply from thee if we would but trust you. And these wells are pictures of our access unto thee. Through Jesus Christ, you open the way of access. Through his righteousness, through his shed blood, through his resurrection, the way is open. But how often do we fail to go in? How often do we fail to apply those things which you supplied? We're like those Philistines who've stopped up the wells. Oh Lord, help us to be like Isaac, to dig them out, to come to that source, to be refreshed and renewed, to see the wells of contention changed into wells of salvation. And may your work be magnified in the world and in the eyes of those around us in this day. Well, thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.